Let's go ahead and can remain standing. We want to open up our Bibles to 1 John, just before Revelation. The junior high is dismissed. Thank you so much for being a part of our worship. God bless your study in Proverbs and activities. On Wednesday night, so blessed again that you're here tonight, as some of you are aware, we decided to look at some of the essentials of our Christian faith. It's not an exhausted group of studies on Wednesday night, but we looked at prayer, we looked at God's Word, and tonight we're going to look at fellowship and see just the blessing that the Lord has for us with fellowship. So in 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we had seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you," now here it is, "that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things I write to you that your joy may be full." Father, tonight as we are so appreciative of the way you've been ministering to us, and we pray, God, that even now you'd open up our hearts and minds. There was a truthful statement made earlier about a successful walk and relationship with you is based upon the ability to submit and forgive. You haven't changed, and that has not changed. But I pray that you change us today, even now, at this moment, that all of us would purposefully, in our heart before you, say this to you sincerely in our heart. Holy Spirit, whatever you teach me from your word tonight, it would be my desire, by your grace, to walk in the way that you show me. Make changes. Make my heart filled with your joy, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A couple of things in second grade that I still remember so distinctly to this day. My second grade teacher at a Catholic school was called Sister Mary Carlita. We just call her Sister Carlita. I still have a picture of Sister Carlita. They wore, the nuns, a habit, kind of like the flying nun, so the large black piece, face was the only thing showing, in a black garment and some white. Sometimes people thought it looked a little bit like a penguin outfit, but they were very kind and respectful. I still have a picture to this day of holding Sister Carlita's hand. There were 65 students in our class, one teacher for the whole day. Amazing. Something happened that year in second grade. I also had a tumor that had to be removed, and so that was an interesting time. But back in that classroom, there was a procession, and it was to recognize what they considered to be the Blessed Heart of Jesus, the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And there was somebody from our class that the students voted for to carry this picture of Jesus, and I was voted to carry that picture of Jesus. And regardless of what you may think on a peripheral setting, I was a second grade little boy who, as far as I knew, I loved God to the capacity that God was introduced to me. I made my first confession. I made a communion, and this was a great honor. I still remember it to this day. And as I began to go through those school years and moving on into high school, there was something about a sensitivity towards God that was very clearly there at a young age and began to grow. But I must say, when I got into high school, things began to change. I began to change. I went through becoming a little boy to becoming a teenager. And I wrestled with things I didn't know how to deal with. I knew the church tradition, but I did not understand what it would be to have a relationship with Jesus. I wanted to, but even using that terminology was something foreign to me at that time. I became frustrated in high school and more frustrated in college. In college, I decided that I can't do this. I'm a hypocrite. It's not working for me. But I could never leave the fact that God still loved me. Because as much as I started to participate more and more in sinful practices and behavior, I couldn't take away the guilt that would come. That would be God. I could not reconcile that this was right, even though I decided I could make it right. It never was right. And it wasn't until I was 25 years old that the Spirit of God came upon me in a way that showed me that I was a great sinner, but He was a great lover of me. God used in college Pastor Chuck in the ministry at Costa Mesa. Friends took me. I never gave my life to Jesus. Friends took me when I moved to San Diego to go to Mike McIntosh's church, but I never gave my life to the Lord, but people were bringing me before God. But once I got saved, it was the love of God. It was the love of God. I couldn't do anything. It was God's love, His overwhelming love for me. And how I longed to get to know Him. And what we're looking at tonight in these short verses right here is what God is calling fellowship. Fellowship is an aspect of our Christian life. When the church in Acts came together, they said they came together to hear God's word. They came together to pray. They came together to have communion, and they came together to have fellowship. It's exactly what we're doing tonight. It's exactly what we're doing tonight. But I never understood this idea of having fellowship with God. The only way I related to God was on my terms, and that was, you must be after me if I do something wrong. I never knew you could have a relationship with God. Until through the Bible and through Bible teachers, they began to communicate that God truly does love us. And God truly is drawing us to Himself. And how appropriate that song was that you sang for us tonight. How that ministered to us because that drawing us to Jesus. When we come back to our text in 1 John chapter 1, and we see in those first four verses, the Apostle John. Now, people have a different time frame of perhaps when this was written. I think that there's great evidence that would communicate that this epistle was written maybe at the end of the first century, maybe around 90 AD. Perhaps it was. If that's the case, it's been 60 years or so since Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead and is in heaven. So John, the apostle who's writing this for us through the Holy Spirit of God, he's saying to us right now today, I have something to tell you, and it's about Jesus. Because there's a lot of false teaching going on. There's Gnosticism and other false teaching. And John says, stop it right now. I'm going to be straight up with you. He's saying, listen, this Jesus Christ that we're talking about, I saw Him. I was with Him. I heard Him. I felt Him. I was there at the Last Supper. I saw walking on water. I saw people rising from the dead. This Jesus that we're talking about, He is real. He is real. He's real to us right now. You know, there's a lot of people today that have a lot of religious opinions. There's a lot of cults and other false religions out there. And people want to have your ear and your time, and they want to bring to you what they think is the best thing. And certainly we want to be respectful. But I think maybe up front, by the grace of God, to say, I know you have a lot to say, but can I explain something to you first? I just want to explain to you that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. That He died on the cross and He rose again from the dead and He changed my life. And He loves me. And He's promised me heaven. not by any works that I have to do. He loves me, and it's his gift to me. And he's so concerned about me. He knows me. He knows everything I'm thinking, and he knows the words that I'm going to say before I even say them. This is the Jesus I'm talking about. It's a Jesus that he says he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He's always there for me and for you. He says he's prepared this place for us. I would conclude my comments by saying, if you have anyone that could beat that, I'd be interested. But there isn't anyone. There's only one Jesus. And John, the apostle, is saying, I have seen what happened to Paul. I saw what happened to Peter. I saw what happened to Stephen. I saw what happened to the other associates with us. I was there on the day of Pentecost. I saw the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I saw the church coming together. I understand the three missionary trips. I understand all of this. And he's saying at the end of his life, these last words are powerful, impacting, lasting words. And he says to us in verse 3, that which we have seen and declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the invitation. The invitation as a church and a body of believers, as Mike so accurately said, the reason we can have a short amount of time together is that Christ is in our midst. Certainly there are certain teams. He may really like the Angels. Perhaps he does. I like the Mariners. We may like baseball. We may like a variety of things. But we don't have very much enriching fellowship. Fellowship comes from the word koinonia, and it means to have in common, the things that you have in common. And what we have in common is Christ. And we appreciate how Christ is working in our lives. And we appreciate that we're all uniquely made by God. And we're not trying to clone anybody after another person or another church, but we appreciate the faithfulness of God in everybody's life. But the only way we have fellowship with one another is if Christ is a part of our conversation. So yes, we can talk about peripheral things. I have found it, and I've said it here before, that it seemed during a campaign year, more people are evangelistically passionate about a candidate, but once all that happens, where's that passion for Jesus and for the lost? Where's that passion? Our passion has always been there by God's grace. That's the passion that we have. And by God's grace, he's saying that we have fellowship. Therefore, as we know each other and get acquainted with each other's world and your life and the things you're doing, it comes back down. How is God working in your life? How is that answer to prayer? How are those friends that you were asking about? How's God working? How's he stirring your heart? I heard you stepped out for the first time. We're helping out with ushering or with the children in the back. I heard that. How's that going? Was that a blessing to you? We're at a great wedding. Chris and Lynn, what a great celebration. Your first daughter being married this week. But the reason it was such a blessing is Christ was in the midst of that. That's why it was a powerful blessing. Christ was there. There was koinonia. There was people that shared that in commonness with you. We have fellowship. It's interesting because when you have fellowship, there's something that knits our hearts together with one another, that fellowship that we have. And in a fellowship, when we're knit together, if people choose no longer to be a part of a family, it's a ripping away of what God sewed together. It's not easy. It's hard. It's difficult. Koinonia, fellowship, in common. Back in our text in verse 3, it says that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I graduated in 1971 from high school. Yes, this is a little of a retro message today. And there were two classmates that got married from our high school class, St. Paul High School. And a few short years later, the husband died. He was a friend of mine. At a 20-year class reunion, I talked to his wife, and I had shared what a blessing her husband was. Strangely enough, she sent me a message last week in saying that her son was only 6 years old when his dad died. She goes, I remember you talking to me. So this is, I don't know, 30 some years ago when I talked to her about her husband. But my son, she says, is in his 30s. And he'd like to know a little bit more about his dad. I says, I can't wait. Have him call. He's going to know his dad's a hero to me. Even though there's been a long time. There's things that only God can do when he knits your heart together. When he knits your heart together, even though you can be separated by time, but we're not separated by the love of God. And John knew this. John knew. He's saying, here's four things for a church: the Word of God, and prayer, and communion, and fellowship. The body of Christ is starving for fellowship. It is. So if you would say, Pastor, is there anything that concerns you? I said, well, there's a lot of things that concern me. But let's talk it to this point here. It concerns me. It concerns me that from my perspective, there's a lack of intentional growth in fellowshipping with one another. The value that I give to fellowship is huge. Part of the accommodation tonight is not just feeding hungry people, but I believe if there's an additional 60 minutes that people are with one another, it accommodates this idea of fellowship. But we're too busy for our own good. It's important. Because your relationships built on fellowship is what will take you to the finish line. Your fellowship with one another. We'll look a little bit further in verse 5. He says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If, verse 6, we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all of our sin. As many of you know, we lived in the U District when we were growing up at the University of Washington. It's Greek Row. Myself and just a couple other families were by. We started Bible studies on the campus and would actively go out there on a weekly basis, try to engage in conversations. And there was somebody there that proclaimed to believe in this particular doctrine called sinless perfection. Sinless perfection is something that even John back here is fighting against. Sinless perfection means that I sinned and God has forgiven me of my sin, and therefore I don't sin anymore. Can you imagine that on a college campus? I don't sin anymore. Well, I'm ornery enough in these situations that I feel called to provoke this guy as much as I can. So conversationally, continually, provoking him until it was really obvious by what poured out of his mouth and how it came out of his mouth that he no longer was sinless perfected. His sin exploded and went everywhere. And he says, what's so funny? And he says, you just proved that it's not true. And John is saying is when we came to Christ, we've been forgiven of all of our sins. But we must keep our heart clean and walk in the light if we're going to have fellowship. Always, or at least as often as you can, use marriage as a template for a lot of the things that we're learning. Use marriage as that template. What do you mean? Well, God said that marriage represents Christ in the church. So it's an important template. So if I use this marriage template and say, I got married to you in 1978, December 16th. There's a license. We signed it. I am still married to you. And I've never backed out from that marriage. I've been fully committed to that marriage. There's never been a competing love or anything that would be unbiblical. I'm committed to you. Then she might say, well, why don't you ever say that you're sorry? Hey, I love you. I told you I love you. Yes, I know you told me you love me. But what about these three words? I am sorry. I was wrong. It's my fault. I don't like those words. Why? Because I'm prideful. Well, what's the consequences of that? We're still married, but it's hindered our fellowship with each other. That sweetness isn't there. It's gone. It can come back quickly with a tender heart. It can come back. And John is saying, listen, Jesus loves you. I know it. I've been around 60 years since his death, burial, and resurrection. I've seen those that have given their life for him. I've been there. I've seen it all. Please, John is saying, please, stay in fellowship with Jesus. The light of the gospel is coming on, and when that light comes, are you going back into the darkness? Are you walking in the light? One of the first jobs I had, commercial sales, was SC Johnson Company. We worked with commercial accounts. They had a product called Bolt at that time. Bolt would be a product that would kill insects. The customers would be restaurants. Restaurants have problems with pest. They do. And I'm not talking about customers. What they would do is this would be after hours in this particular product. They shut the, I mean, it's got to be dark because the pests come out in the dark. But you spray this product, and then you turn the lights on, and you just see everything fleeing. There's a huge problem of the insects. John is saying, God has brought the light. He's turned the light on. Why run away? Ask for forgiveness. Be right with God, because it's his blood that cleanses us. And finally, in the last three verses, verses 8, 9, and 10, before we have communion, it's very timely. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and that is for me to see my sin as God sees it, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the truth is not in us. So John is saying this to us. Why would we want to continue on down that same road? Why wouldn't we want to be fruitful? Why wouldn't we want to see God allow us to be everything he's designed us to be? You can go to all the counselors and the helps, and Lord knows there's many wonderful people out there to help. You can see as many as you may want to. But until we're willing to repent of our sins, not much is going to happen. regardless of what somebody else may do, God will handle their situation. But for myself, I need to say, God, you've opened up the hood, and I see what you see, and I'm sorry. And it's his blood that cleanses us from all of our sins. Why would he do this? Because he's faithful and because he's just. That's why.